All right, well, let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. When we come to you confessing that too often our prayers might become background noise, might rush the words, might not have real dependence on you. Teach us to pray today, Lord, like we mean it. Humble our hearts, align us with your kingdom, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Push me so far out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, week number two of revival in the real world. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Jesus. Talked about Jesus, right? Today we're going to talk about prayer and why prayer is important. And as you saw in the video, prayer is not optional, it's oxygen. That where I got ahead, that's one of the things on your notes. That's the second thing on your notes if you wanted to be a good pupil and go ahead. But also, it's not like the video also said, it's not like a NASCAR pit stop where we just, thanks, amen, right? No, it's to be deliberate, to really, you know, get on our face and speak to God. I know you understand, but let's just pause for a second. Do you understand, like, the magnitude of who we get to talk to? Like, how awesome it is that we can just, like, we just started. We started the service. Right after the music and right before we started the message, we talked to the God of the universe. Like, is that blowing anybody else's mind? Like, the dude that created everything, we just had a chit-chat with. Like, how cool is that? Think of that when you're thinking about prayer, like, the magnitude of who we get to talk to. Like, I don't know, that just kind of came to me. It didn't really come to me. That was the Holy Spirit saying, hey, maybe you should say this. Because it's so cool that we get to do what we get to do. But there's also a difference between praying and praying like we mean it, right? Sometimes we can just throw a bunch of empty words and, you know, it'll make us look like we're, you know, these, you know, the like the thing said, right? The Christian, we ought to Christian pray, right? Fast, to the point, whatever. Thanks for the food. Bless the hands that prepared it, you know. You know the standard prayers that we pray, right? When we pray like we mean it, that's when we start talking about revival in the real world. There's a difference between words we recite and a relationship we lean on, right? The relationship is where it's important. There's a difference between prayer being a religious habit and spiritual dependence. So when we have this relationship with Jesus, we have to recognize that we have to depend on him for everything. And that's really what today is all about. And, you know, if we're going to lay the foundation for this church and for our lives to revive the world, starting, you know, in Minot, Burlington, Del Lax, wherever we're at, our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, wherever, and it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Everything that we do, big or small, should always start with prayer. Absolutely critical. And God has chosen. You know what's cool is we will often come up with plans. I don't know about anybody, but I like to plan things. Amanda is an exceptional planner. But we like to plan things. right? We'll do, you know, let's say you're going to plan a vacation or a road trip or whatever. So you get the maps out, or you get online, whatever you want to do, and figure out your route, where you need to stop for gas, where you're gonna you know, stay at a hotel or whatever. And then, like, oh God, man, I'm so excited about this road trip. I just pray that you would bless this road trip, Lord, that you would, you know, just keep us free from any type of danger and all this stuff. Instead of, hey God, we're thinking about maybe doing a road trip. And I would just ask that you would just kind of guide our steps. Where do you want us to go? What route do you want us to take? What, you know, places should we eat that maybe we can encounter somebody who doesn't know you? Right? So we kind of do it backwards. We make plans and before we go to God, and we should go to God before we make any plans, because I don't know about you, but my plans are, generally speaking, in the terms of, you know, God-sized plans, are garbage, right? They're trash, but God's plans are amazing. So if we just start with his own plans, I think we're already starting on the right foot. And Jesus said in John 15:5, this last part we'll read, but I'll read the whole thing. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. And I already gave you the answer to the next one, but prayer is not optional. It's oxygen. So John 15:5 is true. Spoiler, it's in the Bible, therefore it is 1,000% true. Then prayer is not optional. It's oxygen. So we're going to look at Acts 4. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at what Jesus teaches in Luke 11 this morning. A ton of scripture, and we're just going to kind of dig right into it. So Acts 4 is really a pretty clear snapshot of the early church and how they responded to pressure. Peter and John have been preaching, right? They were arrested. The leaders were telling them, you know, you need to stop. You can't do that. They're trying to silence him. Then what did they do? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23. After they were released, Peter and John were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So what did they do? They ran to the church. Right? They didn't log on Facebook. Like, you wouldn't believe what these guys are trying to do. You know? They didn't post an Instagram story saying, man, these guys, these leaders are trying to silence us. Well, they ran straight to the church. Straight to the church. They didn't have a strategy meeting. They ran straight to God's people. Then something powerful happens in the part of verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. Together to God. Before they did anything, they worshiped God. Before they did anything at all. One of the best things a church can do in a hard season is pray together. It's in your notes. I just don't talk about praying. You know, I say this a lot when people are, you know, talking about, you know, somebody's asking for prayer, somebody's doing this, this, and this. If somebody asks for prayer, and I know it can be a habit of ours sometimes, like, man, I'm going to totally be praying for you. Oh, man, I got that. I'm going to put that on my prayer list. I'm going to be praying for that. You know what happens? We get busy. You know, life happens. And the next thing we know, that prayer request that we got a few hours ago, it's completely out of our mind. Completely forgot about it. Right? I mean, I had a phone call once. Somebody called me. I was in the middle of Menards looking at windshield wipers or wiper blades. And this person was just going through a hard time. So right there, I was on my phone, just leaning up against the wiper blades, just praying. Right? We might look weird, but who cares? Following God is way too cool. Who cares what we look like? So what I say all that to say, if somebody's asking for prayer, stop what you're doing and pray, because I guarantee you, I'll speak for myself, I guarantee that I won't remember. Life will happen, you know, I'll get in the evening, before bed, whatever it is. I'm like, all right, what do I need to pray for? You know, you go down your list, like, oh, I don't know what that person's name is, or you just completely goes out of your mind. So stop what you're doing and pray. And then look at the continuation of verse 24. Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. So they start verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God, and they finished verse 24. Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. So they start praising God, and they continue with his greatness, with everything. Like you notice they haven't asked for anything yet, right? They're not like, oh, man, please help us with X, Y, and Z. No, they're like, you are God. You are so awesome, right? They're praising him. They're worshiping him, and they haven't asked for anything yet. Luke 11, verse 2. So this is how Jesus taught us to pray. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. So your name be honored as holy. So give God what he deserves, right? Worship him. Let him know that, man, I understand who you are. You are way, way, way far and above anything that I can think or imagine. Start with the Father. We don't start with the problem. Start with the Father. And the early church does the same thing, right? They remind their souls that God is the creator, that he is everything. And they quote scripture, Acts 4:25. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things? So you said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servants. They're quoting scripture in Psalm 2. And they acknowledge the opposition. Right? People have opposition against God. That's nothing new. And God's not panicking. And they recognize that spiritual resistance is going to be a thing. I mean, just look around. Spiritual resistance is still a thing. It's still around. We still deal with that on a daily basis. And then in verse 29 of Acts 4, they get specific. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your words with boldness. Grant that your servants may speak your word with boldness. You know, they don't pray. They don't pray, Lord, make it easy. You know, take away all the struggles that I'm having. No, what they're asking for is speak your word. Grant your servants, so let me speak your word with all boldness. With all boldness. Acts 4:29 shows they prayed for boldness to keep obeying. Boldness to keep obeying. That's revival prayer. That's revival prayer. We want the boldness to keep going, to get out of these walls and share how the goodness of God intersected with our life to everybody we meet. And it starts with asking for boldness to keep obeying what God has already called us to do. Acts 4:31 says, when they had prayed, let me get to verse 30 first. While you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, they want the power of God displayed. They want to show everything that he does, right? They want him. They want him in the center. They want him at the front of everything. It's not ever about us, right? It's never about us. It's always about him. And what happens in verse 31 of Acts 4? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. They began to speak the word of God boldly. Now God answered, right? He didn't answer by changing the government, not by making the opposition disappear, but he answered it by giving them boldness to speak, giving the people the power through the Holy Spirit to live the mission. Right? What's our mission, right? Our mission is to love God and love others by being disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Infinity until every single person in the world is a disciple. Right? That's what we want to do. Sometimes the first answer to prayer is not a changed situation, it's a changed church. Right? So if we're all praying these revival prayers, we're going to change. Right? We're going to go out with boldness. You know, prayer is not like a spare tire on your vehicle. You know, you don't have to show your hands, but how many people have, you know, regularly check your spare tire in your car to make sure that it's got air, that everything's good to go, it's not starting to get cracks or anything like that? No, we know that our spare tire is important. We know that in case of emergency, of a blowout, we can go to it. But until there's an emergency and we require the use of our spare tire, we kind of forget about it, right? I mean, at least I do. I don't check my spare tire regularly. I know I probably should. I don't check the tire pressure in it. I know I probably should. But that's what we don't want to do with prayer. We don't want to treat prayer like it's a spare tire and we, you know, like break glass in case of emergency type of situation. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to just engross our life with prayer. Everything we do should start with prayer. Now, even when break glass in case of emergency, God will still hear those prayers. But man, it's so much cooler we can go to him every day, every single day. Prayer was never meant to be our spare tire. It's meant to be our steering wheel. It's meant to be our steering wheel, right? If we want to, you know, he lights the path, right? How is he going to light the path if we're not talking to him? Or we're going to go down a path that we might think that we think he's going to send us down. But if we're praying, if we're actually talking with God, and he's going to start lighting this path, then the path that we're going to go down is the path that he's telling us to, right? So he's going to continuously guide us. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. So prayer is how we know him. It's how we know him. Now let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look at this carefully. It's often quoted in a way that applies broadly without any context. God is speaking to Solomon about Israel and the temple and about the covenant people and their response to sin and judgment. This is what it says, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. So look at the posture that we're talking about here. Humble themselves, right? Humble themselves, pray, seek his face, turn from their evil ways. That's not a formula, right? That is a heart posture. That is a heart posture. That's a change in our heart. So revival begins with humility. It doesn't begin with hype, right? It begins with humility. And humility says, Lord, we need you. Pride says, Lord, watch what we can do. Right? Lord, we need you. Pride says, Lord, watch what we can do, right? You see where the focus went from? From him to us, right? No, we want humility. We want it to be on God. Humility confesses sin instead of excusing it. Humility seeks God's face, not just his hand. And humility turns. It doesn't just talk, right? It actually walks the walk. Psalm 34:8 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed, in spirit." So God draws near to these humble hearts, these people that are struggling. Isaiah 66:2 says, "My hand made all these things, and so they all came into being." This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person. One who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. That's revival soil, right? That's how things will grow. If you want a year of revival in the real world, it starts with a church that's not impressed with itself, right? I'm not suggesting that you think that we are impressed with ourselves, but that's where it starts. It starts with a church that's not impressed with itself, but who's impressed with Jesus. Impressed with Jesus. In Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus with a simple request. Luke 11:1 says, "He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' Just as John also taught his disciples." So they don't ask, teach us to preach. They don't ask, teach us to multiply crowds. They don't ask to teach us to do miracles. No, they pray, or they ask to teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. It's so important. They watched Jesus pray, and this is what Jesus teaches them in verse 2, Luke 11. He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come.'" Just like we talked about, prayer begins with worship. It begins with surrender. It begins with putting the main thing, and that is Jesus. Verse 3 says, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, prayer includes daily dependence, not just spiritual needs. Daily dependence, not just spiritual needs. Real needs, provision, things God cares about. He cares about our daily bread. The first part of verse 4 of Luke 11. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us." So prayer includes confession and some relational cleanup, right? We've talked in the past, and I had a conversation this weekend with somebody when we talk about, forgiveness and how that can just really, really harden our heart when we have this, spirit of unforgiveness. And, I can tell you, when you finally forgive somebody, it is a game changer. It completely lifts the burden that we have on ourselves. And it's not, it's to free you. It's to free us from these shackles of all the things that this hardened heart, this unforgiveness has in our life. And it is incredible when you truly forgive somebody. It's absolutely incredible. Jesus ties receiving forgiveness to practicing forgiveness. Now, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've gotten the ultimate forgiveness, right? He has forgiven you of your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. So if he can do that for us, why can we not do it for somebody who just, whatever happened, right? Maybe somebody said something nasty to you. Maybe they did something nasty. Maybe whatever it is. We need to forgive. It is absolutely vital. In the second part of verse 4, "And do not bring us into temptation." So this prayer includes some spiritual protection, right? Don't bring us into temptation. Just protect us. We're not as strong, you know, we're not as strong as we think we are. You know, I had the same conversation I had this weekend was, you know, we talked about just being guys, right? And how being a guy, just kind of inherently, we're like, ooh, I'm big and strong. I have a beard and nobody can do anything. I don't need any protection. No, I need a lot, right? And, you know, let's be fair, so do you, right? We need all the protection that we can get. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. I mean, I don't know if that punched anybody in the face like it did me. Like, you know, if we think that we don't need, you know, strength and protection from God, we think we could just stand up, just be ready. Maybe put on some football pads and a helmet or something like that, because we're all going to fall. Right, we're all going to fall at one point in time. And Jesus tells a story about a parable about persistence, about a man who keeps knocking at midnight until his friend gets up and helps him. It's Luke 11, 5 through 8. And Jesus is not saying God is annoyed like the sleepy neighbor. He's saying that persistence matters. Persistence matters. Keep praying. Keep praying. You know, I've talked about my younger brother a lot, right? For 30 plus years, I've been praying for him to come to Jesus. You know, sometimes it's like, even, you know, sometimes when I have conversations with him or whatever, it's like, man, I don't, like, are you even hearing these? Like, this is a really not a very nice conversation. Like, is it even worth continuing to ask you to just take hold of his heart and bring him into relationship with Jesus? The answer is yes, right? Because what's in here and what he does for us is too important not to share, right? So we continue to pray. We be persistent. We continue to share, you know, what's on our heart with God. He already knows, but it's good to tell him, talk to him, just like he's your dad. So important. And he makes clear in Luke 11, 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And then again in Luke 11, 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus is teaching that prayer is not a performance, it's a pursuit. I don't know about you, but I want to continue to chase after Jesus every second of every day that he has gifted me to breathe. I want to chase after him. I want to pursue him nonstop, constantly, and I want the same for you. And then he cements it in the Father's character in Luke 11, 11. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So God's not cruel. He's not petty. He's good. He's a good father. And he concludes in 11:13, Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the greatest gift isn't stuff. It's him. The greatest gift is him. You know, we all have, you know, stuff, right? Whatever it is, doesn't matter, car, house, things, whatever. The greatest gift that we have and we will ever receive is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Period, dot, full stop. Does anybody shop at Amazon? Right? Amazon Prime. You order something? It used to be, you know, you order something, you get it here in 2 days. It's not the thing anymore. It's like 14 weeks now, but let's go back a few years when it used to be 2 days, because that will help my illustration. So you order something on Amazon. Cool. You're like, oh man, I got this anticipation. And in 2 days, I know this thing is going to arrive. It's going to be here. And I'm so excited. And then, well, now I guess this might work for current day Amazon, but that doesn't arrive. Right? Doesn't get here. You're like, man, what's going on? What's the deal? So, you know, you go on Amazon, you're like, ooh, let me track my package. Right? I don't know if anybody does that, but you track your package. And it's like, man, it hasn't even left the warehouse. Like, whew, this is ridiculous. And then finally you get that coveted email. Your package has shipped. And then you immediately go to the link of the tracking number and they're like, label has been created, but the, you know, the shipper hasn't picked it up yet or whatever. And you're like, oh, now it's going to be another 14 years before they come and pick it up, and then I won't get it for another, you know, 18 years after that, right? So you just get frustrated, and you maybe even like, oh, you know what? Forget about it. I'm just going to cancel the order and maybe try to find something locally. That's not what prayer's like. That's not what prayer's like. So I said all that to say prayer is not like that. We don't have to get online and order and then hope that they ship it in a timely manner and hope that we receive it in a timely manner. You know, we can talk to God, and we already have today through prayer. And guess what? There's no waiting period. No waiting period. He heard it all. He heard all. You know what he's doing? He's maybe he's putting some pieces together. Like, oh, maybe you didn't pray this, but you were thinking this. Do you have this kind of in your heart? Just know that I have some pieces that I'm working on. You know, for this person or that person or this situation or this circumstance or whatever it is. He hears it. We don't have to wait around. He hears it. And that's why it's important, going back to what I said earlier, to stop what you're doing and pray right then and there. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove a thorn. And this is what God's answer was in 2 Corinthians 12:9, excuse me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, this wasn't the answer that Paul was expecting, but it's the one that he got. So we pray persistently, not because God is reluctant, but because persistence forms dependence. Persistence forms dependence. It teaches us to seek God, not just outcomes. All right, to seek God, not just outcomes. Prayer isn't a religious chore. It's where God fills people. And that's how we can start revival in the real world. When we have these prayers, we pray for boldness to be obedient. That's how we start revival. So to wrap it up, what does this look like? Acts 4 shows us a church that prayed together. They prayed scripture, they prayed boldly, they prayed for mission. 2 Chronicles 7:14 shows us a posture of humility, seeking God's face and turning from sin. And then Luke 11 shows us prayer rooted in God's holiness. Right, his holiness, daily dependence that we need to have on him, forgiveness, protection, persistence, confidence. We haven't talked about confidence, I don't think, this morning, but confidence. Right? When we pray, do we just kind of just throw it up there and like hope for the best? Or do we have confidence that he is hearing it and he's going to answer it? Now remember, this is the hard pill to swallow. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not even remotely what we thought. But it's still an answer, right? Still an answer. So what does it look like for us? It looks like praying before we plan, right? There will be nothing that happens in this church that is not covered in prayer, right? Whether that's a movie night or it's another, you know, summer event outside, whatever it is, and it always is, but I'm just reaffirming, it will not happen unless it is absolutely saturated in prayer, not just from the elders, but from the church, right? From everybody. We pray for boldness. We don't pray for comfort. Early church didn't pray for safety. They prayed for courage. Looks like praying together as a church family. You know? I think we need to do that more. It looks like praying with persistence. It looks like praying with repentance. So the goal isn't just praying as a church. It's to be a powerful witness to everybody that's not in this church right now. Right? The people that are outside there, and I can't remember what the figure is, but you remember the figure, like a 5-mile radius, statistically speaking, there's like 16,000 people that don't know Jesus from a 5-mile radius of this church, statistically speaking. That's who I'm talking about. The people that aren't in here, like you guys, I mean, you need to be spiritual. You need to be fed spiritually. You need to do Bible studies. You need to pray. You need to do all the things. But there are people that don't come into this church that don't have any idea who Jesus is. Maybe they've heard his name in passing, but they don't realize what he did on the cross for them. And that's our job. So we have an obligation, in my view, as followers of Jesus, to go and make followers of Jesus. And that's what we'll be doing. And it starts with a revival prayer life. So prayer is not the finish line, it's the engine. Right? Prayer isn't where we stop, it's where we begin. We want to love our neighbors and share Jesus. We want to serve the hurting, disciple new believers, strengthen families, and live holy lives. We need power beyond ourselves. We need Jesus. And Paul says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask and think or think according to the power that works in us, God can do so much more than we can even think or imagine. I mean, I don't know if you ever stopped and just tried to think and imagine how much he could do. But again, I mean, we had a really good conversation, this individual and I, this weekend. But that was one thing we also talked about is, the magnitude of what God can do is far beyond anything that we can comprehend. Right? That's why we need to have a revival prayer life. So, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11:1. Let's not settle for any type of just routine prayer life. Let's settle for a bold and crazy, awesome, epic prayer life. Right? And expect God to answer. You know, come to prayer with an expectation that he hears what we're saying. He hears it. Expect it. Expect it. Well, that's how we lay the foundation. Maybe we should have this in the first week. I think having a relationship with Jesus is just as important. But this is how we have revival in the real world. Right, we have a relationship with Jesus, and we never stop praying. Never. Pray constantly, as the word says, right? Some translations say, pray without ceasing. You know what I'm talking about. That's one of my favorite verses, right? Because it's two words, right? Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. It's so important. It's so important that we do our part so we can do God's part outside these walls. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Lord, your name is honored, is holy. Lord, your kingdom come in our hearts, our homes, our church, and our community. Lord, forgive us for treating prayer like an emergency tool where we just break the glass just when we need it, instead of treating it with daily dependence as we so desperately need. Father, humble us. Lord, teach us to speak or seek your face, to speak your truth. God, we're so grateful. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us boldness to speak your word, to live your mission. Lord, anything that needs to be shaken out of our bodies, Lord, I just pray that you would take that. Just, we don't want anything to hold us back from just having a complete revival lifestyle, prayer life, Lord. I just pray that anything in our life that might prevent that from happening, Lord, you just take it from us in the name of Jesus. We want to be revival in the real world, wherever we're at. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.